Okay, we're going to ask Nathan if you would come on up and share that devotional with us. Just not a devotional, I'm just kidding about that. Glad you could be with us today.
Yeah. All right. Well, let's turn in our Bibles here to Joshua. Joshua chapter 14. And with the 40 years behind us, or behind you, the tendency can be, like your pastor said, is to get comfortable. And if we're not careful, I think in this, in life in general, we're always looking for trying to make our lives easier, and I think that's good. We're trying to make our lives more efficient, trying to plan for our future, but if we're not careful, I heard this said not that long ago. I said, if we're not careful, this individual was saying that one of the things that can cause us to age faster than we should is to have our main pursuit to be comfort. He called it the relentless pursuit of comfort. You know, a lot of people are doing that today. We're trying to pursue making sure we're going to be ready for retirement. We're trying to, you know, put our work in to make the rest of our lives a little easier. And it's not all bad to want to retire. It's not bad to want to improve our life. But if we're not careful, comfort can never be, should never be the number one goal. Because, and it doesn't happen by always on purpose. Sometimes it is a default. We pursue the most comfortable way, the easiest way. And since we know we're not going to make it out of this alive unless the Lord comes back for us, death is going to come for us. The tendency of every life or any organization is to run down. And so it does take a relentless pursuit to press forward, to continue to grow positively. We're constantly changing. If we want those changes to be positive more than negative, we have to influence that positively. It means hard work. It means continuing to press toward the goal. And that is not usual. We're going to look at an example today of Caleb. I've entitled the message, A Wholehearted Man. He's a man that's a great example. He certainly was in a tiny minority in his day, and is very true to this day. Those who continue to press forward and to grow and to continue to face challenges intentionally and grow and pursue a God-honoring goal, those individuals are in the minority. Oftentimes, folks, you don't know when a organization is dying until you're already well down the plateau. And if we take our foot off the gas as we're growing and start to rest on what we've accomplished, we're already beginning to decelerate, and yet we don't realize it. And trying to turn around that deceleration can be very, very difficult. So, but in saying all of that, folks, growth is uncomfortable. Growth is uncomfortable. Change is uncomfortable. And in order, oftentimes what got us from where you were to this is not going to be what gets us from here to the next level, because we're going to have to grow and change to be able to grow beyond where we are today. They say it's not just churches, but most businesses oftentimes do not grow much past the founding team, because the founding team refuses to make the decisions that are important to allow growth into the next stage. It's too painful. And what I want to do is focus here just a few thoughts from Caleb's life to see how we can follow his example. If you look at chapter 14 of Joshua and verse 9, It says, "And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." This is Joshua speaking to Caleb. And he says, "Now behold, the Lord has..." he's speaking, he says, "The Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore," this is Caleb speaking, he says, "now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day now how the Anakims were there, that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Interestingly, my family, my wife and I decided to name our last two sons, Caleb and Joshua, because, in part, because of Caleb from the scriptures, but also men and women in our church that were Calebs. I don't know if you realize this, but this is not just a Baptist thing. From what I found, it is just about most evangelical denominations that I've been able to find that do church planting say that oftentimes the people that become the core group of a church plant are seniors, senior citizens. And it's really remarkable because oftentimes, as we found in our church, that was the case. Oftentimes, younger families, they're looking for... It's not a knock against the younger families, but oftentimes they need a lot of support. Oftentimes, they're having struggles in their marriages. Oftentimes, they're having struggles with their children, and they're looking for a lot of support, a lot of helping hands. And a small church usually can't provide that, or not in the way that these young families are looking initially. And while they've got their hands so full of many responsibilities, it's difficult sometimes for them to jump all in and say, okay, I'm also going to add an additional responsibility to shoulder this church plant. And what we found was as our church started, we were told on deputation as we traveled around, "Oh, you guys are a young family. You have kids. That means you'll attract other families with kids. It'll be great." That didn't happen. Not for years. It would initially, but those families wouldn't come back. Those who stuck were typically senior saints. Why? It was a lot of work loading up, taking down in all weather, sleet and snow, putting everything into a van, taking it out of that van. Every single Sunday, the amount of work for 8 years, and even where we are now, we have to set up that banquet hall every Sunday. And we do so with seniors, as well as me and my kids. And as we looked at that, I remember there was one man in particular, Jerry Bannister, who came to our church, and initially he said, "You know, I told my wife when we moved back to Illinois, we can't be a part of a church plant as we're looking for a new church. We can't do it. We've served." He had cancer. He's like, "We need to find a place that's not going to depend upon us too heavily." They came to visit family that were in our church, and the Lord just put it on their heart. "We have resources and experience that this church needs." And with their ministry heart, they jumped right in. And he ministered until he passed after 3 or 4 years. He was one of our first trustees, helped us lay an awesome foundation that we've been able to build on since. And we thought, you know what? We had two more sons, and we just resolved with Caleb, the reason why we named Caleb, our second to last son, we named him Caleb after these men in our church. Jerry Bannister, many seniors, that literally put this church on their backs and served in so many ways. And folks, I want all Christians in my church to exemplify, it's not the way you start, it's the way you end. And following the example of those who have been faithful through all these different seasons of life and have remained faithful, folks, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for endurance. We're not looking for great sprinters. We're looking for those who have endurance. You know, I told our church, I said, folks, the reason why our church is still here is in part, you know, we had 40% growth last year. For a small church, that's not hard to do. So we're talking going from 45 to 65. But still, that's dramatic growth for us. We've never had that happen before. We went from not being self-sustaining to self-sustaining in 1 year. Amazing. God brought people, moved people into Illinois, which normally in our neck of the woods, people are not moving in, they're moving out. So we had a bunch of people move to the state all at the same time and find our church about the same time. It was just a miracle. And I said, folks, the reason that this could happen is because we're still here. If we had packed it up a year ago, we wouldn't be here. And the previous year was looking difficult. We had some church difficulty, and then people got discouraged in it, and we lost a ton of people and a lot of finances. And miraculously, we grew back and then some. But if people had gotten discouraged and said, you know what, we can't do this, we're moving on, and if it had become financially impossible for me to stay and we would have had to move on, it would have been sad. It would have been difficult. But since our folks didn't abandon in a difficult situation, we stayed the course. And folks, when you stay the course, it puts you in a place to reap the harvest. So many churches and so many people don't put in the time. They're coming to church because they're wanting the free bread, so to speak. They're wanting the free handouts. They're wanting God to do the miracle in their life. And we need miracles. But people are coming to church not for a relationship with God. They're coming to church oftentimes because they're trying to make a deal. Lord, I made a mess of it. Fix it. And let's move on. And it doesn't work that way. And so many times when things get difficult, people are like, no, I didn't come here for more difficulty. I'm out. And they don't stay with it long enough for their lives to be transformed and for their families to be transformed and for them to have generational impact. You have to stick with it. And Joshua's a great example. Just as we look at this, just a couple things I want to note. First, Caleb's devotion to God did not waver when spying out the land of Canaan. Everyone else was terrified. They looked at the giants, they looked at the great cities, and they said, we can't do this. Caleb and Joshua were the only two that said, these giants will fall. Just as the Egyptians fell to us, the giants will fall. Let's go get them. Everybody else was saying, no way, we can't do this. Caleb's devotion did not waver in the face of difficulty. The beauty of the land stirred Caleb's faith. We don't have the time to read it, but in Numbers 14, 6 to 9, he was just so excited. Says these are great cities. They're beautiful. They're prosperous. This is not too great for our God. The giants of Canaan stirred his faith in the power of God. Folks, challenges should deepen the faith of those who are wholly devoted to God. Parents, be careful. We need to be making a way for our kids, but at the same time, I've seen families and parents so bent on leaving a great financial legacy that they don't spend the time with their kids they should and put everything on a financial legacy. And folks, there's so much more to that. Oftentimes, those who do a really good job of that becomes almost like winning the lottery for their kids. Not to say you shouldn't leave an inheritance behind, but oftentimes kids are not strong enough, mature enough to handle it, and it can crush and destroy them. Folks, the greatest legacy you can leave behind is your example a path to follow. That's the greatest possible legacy that you could leave behind. A faith, a vibrant relationship with God. Folks, those who try to shield their kids, I believe in raising kids in a greenhouse, not exposing them to the world unnecessarily, but at the same time, folks, challenges are not a bad thing. You don't grow without it. I was just talking to Ray over here, loves to lift weights. I have enjoyed that. Since I've become bivocational, I don't have the time for it anymore, like not the way I did. Your muscles won't grow without training them. They'll atrophy. You must train. So the goal is not a stressless life. You'll die. It's learning how to manage that stress. And let me let you in on a secret. If you want to do well with managing stress, you're going to have to experience more of it. I'm going through a stressful season, and I have to keep reminding myself, if I want to grow to manage this better, there's only one way to do it. Face it. Walk through it. Grow through it. Rather than just wish it would go away, that's not going to happen. Remember, life's going to be difficult. You choose your hard. Are you going to choose the pain of regret, the pain of neglect, or the pain of self-discipline, the pain of facing those challenges and conquering them, or at least attempting? Challenges deepen the faith of those who are wholly devoted to God. You don't grow on the mountaintop, folks. You grow through the valleys. None of us pray for valleys, and you shouldn't pray for them. But folks, that's where you grow. You grow in the valley. I tell you what I have found, my understanding of the Lord, my understanding of His Word, my understanding of the Christian life, the ability to apply Scripture to life is growing probably at a greater rate in this difficult season than any other time of my life. Your lessons are going to be learned in your darkest valleys. Take good notes down there. Because it's not just for your life, it's going to be a legacy to hand on, and God's going to bring other people into your life later on that are going to need it. Caleb's devotion to God did not waver when wandering in the wilderness. Can you imagine wandering in the wilderness because of someone else's sin? Every last one of us have gone through difficult times that were not imposed upon us willingly. Others made bad decisions and it affected our life. And some of those are lifelong. They made bad decisions that will forever be a scar. And folks, Caleb went through that. His entire nation abandoned him. He was the only one. Can you imagine out of a million or so people, and he and Joshua are the only ones with the faith to move forward along with Moses. Can you imagine how lonely that had to feel? And then to trudge through the wilderness for 40 years for no sin of your own. And he didn't give up faith. And he didn't. This is not vengeful. He's not like, you idiots. I've been wandering the wilderness because of you jerks. There's none of that. No, instead, he had to have developed some degree of compassion for those around him. He didn't get proud and arrogant. And he's saying, the Lord has sustained me. He has given me grace during this time. My strength is still there. Let's go do this. And he says, verse 11, I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Remember, there was one man came to our church from a large church, and he was a bodybuilder. He was 70, and he looked more like 50, 55. He was just an amazing guy. Lots of vitality. And I remember he came to me, and he was always so stressed when someone came to church and they didn't return. That was a normal experience. We had a good online presence. People would come in, see how small we were, and be like, "Well, that wasn't what I'm expecting," and they move on. He couldn't handle this. And I remember we went out to eat, and I said, "Hey, man, this is just the experience of it. People come, people go, but little by little, year by year, we're getting stronger, very slowly, almost imperceptibly, but surely, and we'll be okay." And I said, "I know the ups and downs. Get people, and you can make it." And we had, at that time, Jerry was still alive. Jerry had cancer, and his spirit was indomitable. He'd lost all his hair. He's going through cancer treatments, and he was there every single Sunday, every single time the doors were open. He was there with a joyful heart. This other guy, picture of health, immense strength. He was retired and financially set. And yet he could not handle it. And finally he said, "Pastor, I can't do it. It's literally killing me. I got to go." And he moved on. And you know, what I found was taking care of your body is great. I'm all for it. But this man had spent more time nurturing his body than his spirit. He couldn't handle the ups and downs. And I'll say, I think for him, he was going through some other things in his life as well, and he needed more support maybe than our church could provide. And so that's fine. But folks, aren't you glad that though the outward man may be perishing, our inward man can be renewed day by day? In some ways, it gets more difficult to live the Christian life as we get older, in some ways, because we have less energy available to do it. So you got all these dreams, and it's like, I used to do all this, and I don't have the energy I used to. I feel that at 43, believe it or not. I do not have the energy I had in my 30s. That's frustrating. The inability to recover is why I'm not exercising like I used to. I just need to change the way I did it, but it's just I don't have that energy available doing what I'm doing. It's frustrating. Nonetheless, our inner man can be renewed day by day. Caleb was that way. Notice, so he has this wholehearted devotion. He has a wholehearted request. He says, "I want this land. Give me this what? This beautiful plain, well-watered plain with..." No, he says, "Give me this mountain." He says, "That mountain that I asked for way back 40 years ago, it's still what I want. It was promised to me then, and I want to take it now." The problem with that was he actually had to assault these castles, these walled cities in the mountains. Amazing. He's literally, I mean, you talk about faith, having to go uphill the entire way, and that's what he wants. Why was this so important? This was the land of the giants, but Caleb knew that if God went with him, he'd be able to drive them out. What he said back in Numbers, if God be with us, they are no match for us. But more than this being the land of the giants, this was the land of Abraham. It was Mount Hebron. Does that ring a bell? In Hebron, Abraham had pitched his tent. When God told Abraham, "Pick up your tent, go to a land that I will tell thee of," he settled there in Hebron. It was in Hebron that the Son of God promises Abraham a son. It was in Hebron that Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah lay buried. This is the land of their fathers. And he said, "I want that. I want that land. I want to reclaim it." And Caleb's request was granted. You find in verse 13, Joshua hears this great request and blesses him. And he gives unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Wow. He says, "It's yours. You get to take it. In a sense, the most sacred land, it's all sacred and symbolic, but the most sacred piece. Folks, while Caleb was waiting on God, God was working. He was preparing. When they assaulted those giants, those cities fell. Realize that when you're going through your valleys, God has not abandoned you. He's still working. You might feel like you're going through a wilderness wandering. Others have made bad decisions, and it's affected your life, and you're having to wander, so to speak, or go through a trial that you did not ask for, that you do not deserve. Realize God is walking it with you, and God is preparing the way before you. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." David got to where he could say, God is my portion. Trials test the reason we're living our life. Am I living it for a certain result, or am I content with him? Am I content with God? Am I content with grace for the air I breathe, for the life I live, for the moment, for the day he has gifted me? Am I content with that? And often we're not. In a sense, that's one of the blessings of old age, as you lose more and more of the things you used to lean heavily upon. You have to learn how to lean more heavily on God. And it's not automatic. I know some that grow more bitter with age, not sweeter. Grow more defiant, more difficult to live with. And that is not one who is growing into the image of Christ. Caleb had grown more like Christ in the waiting, and God granted that request. The legacy, as we finish up here in a few minutes, look at chapter 14, verse 15. It says, "In the name of Hebron before was Kirjath-Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest for more." So he's taking a land that was infested with giants. Not only was it a mountain fortress, but it was infested with these giants, easily 10 feet tall, like Goliath. Folks, Caleb's wholehearted devotion led to a legacy of faith. Caleb then went out, he drove out the sons of Anak, and he took that city. Chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak." And then it names them Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak. Awesome. Can you imagine this? At 85 years of age, Caleb is leading the charge. He's not probably just commanding men into battle. He's leading them into battle. There's no chariots. He's on foot with likely a sword, maybe a spear, and assaulting that city. What an amazing thing. What a legacy. Folks, there's no greater legacy that you can leave to your children. There's no legacy, no greater legacy that we can leave to those who follow us in this church than the legacy of faith and devotion. But he also leaves behind a legacy of family. Look at verse 15 here. It says, "And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir." The name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. Caleb said, "He that smites it and takes it to him will I give Aksa, my daughter to wife, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter to wife. You say, that sounds weird. His brother? Well, they did that back then. They were closer to creation, and probably that intermarriage didn't affect them as badly as it would today, as our gene pool has gotten pretty corrupted. But nonetheless, his faith inspired the faith of others. And Othniel says, I'll do that. I'll follow. Othniel follows the example of Caleb's faith. Later, Othniel would become a judge of Israel, as we find in Judges chapter 3. Once again, influenced by the faith of Caleb. Notice also, though, even Caleb's daughter, Aksa, was strong. She also had faith. Look at verse 18. It says, it came to pass, as she came unto him, she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lights there off of her donkey there, and Caleb says unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. She'd seen her father make great, bold requests, and she's following in those footsteps. And her faith was rewarded. Folks, the greatest thing that we can possibly do, like I've said before, is to lay down an example, to cut a way, so to speak, to cut a path, to blaze a path for others to follow. There would be no greater joy, and I know I'm not in control of this. I have a lot of influence with it, but I am not in control of it. But there's no greater joy than if all of my children follow God. There is no greater joy. And a part of me says, you know, if they don't follow, then it was for naught. And that's not true. I cannot say that, because following God is for the purpose of following him and glorifying him and leaving the results with him. So I can't do that. But it does ring hollow. I never want my ministry to be a mistress in my life that would damage. It can happen. You can idolize anything. Make a ministry a mistress that damages my marriage or my kids. I don't want that to happen. Something I always have to be keeping in check. I want my kids to follow God. What happens if you've raised your kids and your kids are not following God? That's a majority of people. What happens then? Folks, again, because of the grace of God, never give up hope for them. But realize this, in a body like this, these are likely your closest brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, with a bond, a common love for him that can bond us closer even than our own offspring in some ways. And folks, do not discount the impact that you can have with other brothers and sisters here. We ought not come just to consume. Everything God gives you is not just for your own health and well-being. God expects you to minister it to others. We are to be a river, not a well. He's the well. Out of our innermost being should then flow what God has taught us to others. We're a vessel to then be shared with others. Folks, find your ministry there. Find your fulfillment in, number one, nurturing your own faith, but then trying to do whatever you can to nurture the faith of others, to encourage the faith of others. As long as we have life and breath, there is grace to do that for a believer. And you don't have to wait to be some great mature Christian with having lived for a very long time to be able to have meaningful impact in the lives of those around you. First of all, by your own example, make your life a sermon. Not by doing crazy things, Just be consistent doing the important things, and that'll be eye-catching enough. Become a student of the Word of God. Become one who lives it out. Be humble. Be approachable. Be just have a tenacity to learn and grow. Your life will speak, preach sermons just like that. And then that'll open up then opportunities to minister the Word and through the Word. This is the legacy of faith that Caleb had. Folks, when you never get to a place like you ever feel like, you know, I've arrived, we don't get to do that this side of heaven. Christ is infinitely beyond us. We're to be growing into his image, so we have all an infinite amount of space to go. That can be discouraging, but we're not allowed to be discouraged. God calls us to gratitude. That means to mark every step of grace that God has given and rejoice in it, no matter how small. We are not allowed to denigrate our growth in the image of Christ, even though it's almost this side of earth, if we could measure, would almost look meaningless. But for our lives, it's incredibly meaningful. Our tiny steps can transform our lives. Celebrate that. Keep taking those steps. Even if it feels like you're wandering in the wilderness, you don't know the direction that God's giving you, keep doing the right things. Folks, that's how you build a legacy. That's how you keep growing. That's how you never plateau. That's how when the opportunity comes, you've got the strength of faith to take it on. Folks, if Caleb had let his faith go and hadn't nurtured it for 40 years, I don't think these words would be coming out of his mouth at this time. No, he nurtured his faith. When the time came and he had the opportunity, he was ready. So, folks, these are thoughts that I just shared with our church recently as we just celebrated our 10th anniversary. The same thing holds true for us as it does for you. Folks, focus on being one who has a wholehearted devotion. Don't let anything stop you. And if you continue that way, folks, God is going to continue to do things far beyond what you could ask or think. Let's have heads bowed, eyes closed. Would there be any today that would say, you know what, I am struggling with getting discouraged? Maybe you feel like you've been wandering in a dark time, and you feel like you're not making much progress, and you're just getting discouraged, and you say, you know what, I realize I'm going to take it by faith that God is at work. I can't allow myself to get discouraged. I'm asking God for grace to keep nurturing that devotion to the Lord in this valley. Anyone like that, say, please pray for me, going through a difficult time. Amen. Amen. How many of you would say, you know what, I think there was a time in my life when I was more devoted than I am now. I've kind of been pulled away. I've not been paying the attention that I should spiritually, and I want to rededicate myself to pursuing the Lord like I used to. Anyone like that? Say, please pray for me. I need to make this a turning point, a recommitment time. Amen. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in this church. Thank you so much for the blessing that they have been to me, to my family, to my church. We thank you that their faithfulness, Lord, has encouraged our church to be faithful. Lord, I know that a message like this today is kind of like preaching to the choir in many ways. Lord, at the same time, I just pray that you would take these truths, help us to live them out. I pray for each one, acknowledging a need. Lord, help each one, Lord, to reach out for the grace of God, to take the next step they need to take. Lord, give clarity, give wisdom as to what those steps should be. Lord, if they need help and guidance in that, give them the humility to reach out, to get the help they need. Lord, we pray that this church would just continue until you come back. May there be 40 more awesome years, and then many more beyond that until you return. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do, and it's in Christ's name we pray.
Thank you, Nathan. I wanted to throw a question out that he just did, and we'll bow our heads and have a time with the organ playing when we can just pray. He asked a question. and I'm not going to get it word for word now. Has there been a time in your life where you were more committed, more devoted, more faithful to God in the Bible disciplines, Bible reading, prayer, meditating, memorizing? Has there been a time in your past when you were more devoted than what you are right now? Or we could ask that another way. Are you right now more devoted than you've ever been in your life? Then if not, that's what we need to be praying for, that we would be that. The Christian life ebbs and flows. To honestly look at where you're at right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. This is between you and God. But let's be honest, where we're at right now. When he had asked that, there was one hand that came up, and that may be all. But what we're saying by not putting our hand up is, Pastor, right now I am more committed than I have ever been in my life. If that's not true, let's just take some time just to pray about that. And if it is true, pray for the rest of us who it's not true for. Amen, folks. Look right up this way. Thank you so much for being a part of this day. The celebration for this day is over, but every day I think we need to celebrate what God's doing in and through our church family and be behind it and be supportive of it in every way that we possibly can. Thank you so much. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for, yes, 40 years. God, we don't know if there is another 40 years to come before you return. But if there is, God, I pray that this church, which will be here long after I'm gone, 40 more years from now, but I pray that it would still be a light in this community, and that depends on those that are here right now, knowing their God's word and what the truth is, and committed to sticking to it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.